Go ahead and be opening up to Philippians chapter 3. I quickly read some verses this morning, and I didn't really read this one, and I wasn't sure why, and apparently he wanted to save it for tonight. This was not the major emphasis of the 8:30 message that Nathan did this morning, but he said something in there. Well, he said a lot of things in there. But this one statement, and this is where the prayer center is. See, there is such a thing as strongholds. There is such a thing as when we know not what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit, He comes and He makes intercession for us. And for, you know, from the very beginning, I mean, Sue and I should have had T-shirts. If they would have sold T-shirts in those days and ball caps, we would have bought them. Well, you walk in the door and you just put on the shirt that said, "Strongholds are us." Okay? We had so many strongholds. The thing about strongholds is you don't know what it is. You're in a prison. Let's say it this way. You keep repeating bad habits or bad life patterns, and you don't know why. You know, and even after it's over, you go, "I shouldn't have done that, but why did I do that again?" And sometimes you don't know. And thank God that's when the Holy Ghost comes in, because, you know, there's no mysteries to Him. So all of those lessons that Dave taught us, they're all still valid. They're all still true. When you begin praying in the Holy Ghost, and it's like He takes Dave would use the analogy of our brain would be like a big storage unit, and there's rooms in there that we don't go in there. Maybe that's where you got hurt or a wound, or maybe it's false doctrine you were taught as a little child. It could be anything, but you don't really know what it is. But the Holy Ghost, if you give Him time, if you pray, then He'll begin to, the analogy Dave would use, He'll open that door and He'll take a flashlight. Sometimes Dave would use the attic. And He'll go in and he'll first off, you notice all the dirt. He said, "Well, wow." You know, the Holy Spirit starts shining the light on there and you see all this dirt, you know. And how did Dave say that? You go like, "Oh, I thought I was supposed to feel better after I prayed in tongues." And so He'll say, "Look at all the dirt that this light brought." That's what I mean. Dave has a way of delivering the truth with such love and humor, you know. But it is true. He'll start awakening your conscience. And He'll shine the light in there. First, you'll notice the dirt. But then, if you'll allow Him, you'll start co-laboring and begin sweeping out some of that dirt. But sometimes it's worse than that. You'll come to strongholds. There's something that happens, something that needs to be dealt with once and for all, so you don't, for the rest of your life, keep falling into that same pattern of defeat. We don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit does know what to pray. So there is such a thing as strongholds and the Holy Spirit coming to your aid and showing you why, you know. And then sometimes those have to be dealt with, okay. But the sentence that Nathan said today, and this is really where the prayer center is right now, that's true. That is a process. He says, but what's been going on with a lot of us, and I'm not looking at anybody now. He said, no, it's not strongholds. It's just sin because you want to do it. And I'll be okay. I'll sin today because I'll pray in tongues tomorrow. Now, that is not okay. Dave taught us about that too in that parable of, premeditated repentance. And I'm talking about Gary now. Let's just take Gary. He's always mean to me and nice to you, you know. Strongholds. If I'd have known then what I know now, I could have quit smoking decades before I quit. Okay? I didn't really understand. And it's my fault that I didn't understand. Okay, so call that a stronghold. But if looking back on it now, I could have dealt with it. There came a day. See, there comes a day with each of us, when that stronghold is no longer a mystery to you. You understand. Now it's time to deal with the flesh. And that's what we don't like. We don't like war. We don't like withdrawals. We don't like emotional turmoil. One of the big ones in my life that wasn't so fleshy early on was dealing with that unforgiveness that I had against those two people that I've told you about so many times. That was not easy. I didn't want to forgive them. My emotions didn't want to forgive them. In my mind, they had done me such evil, and I was such an innocent little lamb. They were so bad, and I was so good, you know. And I really thought that. I mean, I was in a court of law. I'd have raised my hand, and that's what I believed. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit began opening that door, and I had to start just doing that simple obedience and praying for them, just bless them even when I didn't really feel like it. But that little tiny crack of obedience began opening the door where He began to minister His heart for them instead of how I felt about them. And only as that process happened, then He begin to show me my part in that whole thing. I often wondered if I had not have obeyed that. Here it is, 35 years later. Would I still be thinking that they were totally wrong and I was totally right? Would I still be living in that deception 35 years later? I think so. And I think it would have been even worse, because bitterness usually grows, you know. I think it would have been worse. I may not even be on the planet. It might have allowed some kind of enemy attack, sickness or something to get in and take me off the planet early then. So there are strong, what I'm saying is there are strongholds. I was wrong. I had a stronghold. My perception of the truth was wrong. Okay? And He made it, as I little by little obeyed Him, He shined the light. Not only did I forgive them, before it was over and I saw my part in it, instead of asking God to forgive them, I was asking God to forgive me. I was worse than them. That's not always the case, but it was in that incident. But where we are now, and that process is, so when I say where we are now, I'm looking around the room, I see lifers, people that's been at this a while, and where the prayer center is now, there's probably still some of that going on. There's probably still stuff that I need to understand like that, but that's not really where we are. Where He's bringing us right now is, okay, I never heard it like this. It's not dealing with the stuff you don't understand that is the issue. It's dealing with the stuff you do understand. Ow. It's just plain old sin. And we don't want to deal with it. And we've been this way a long time. And He's used me anyway. And He loves me anyway. But you know it's sin. And maybe you've hardened your conscience, but now He's reviving your conscience, you know. And we're going into revival, deal with the sin. And that's what Nathan said today. He says, what he's talking about right now is not so much strongholds. It's dealing with stuff you know is sin. And we just don't want to deal with it. Because there came a, you know, I mean, I know God can deliver you from anything without any withdrawals. He did me with alcohol. I never had withdrawal one. Can you imagine? I've been an alcoholic for 10 years. Just in an instant, I went to sleep an alcoholic, woke up sober, never had a withdrawal one, never yet. Boy, He did not do that with the cigarettes. I'm telling you right now, He wanted me to learn a few things about dealing with the flesh. I thought I was going to die. I mean, you know, giving that up, nothing in me wanted to give it up. But I wanted to serve Him. And man, what a war that was. See, and that's where we are, dealing with the flesh. So the verse is not a happy one that we're going to here. Philippians 3, you know. And what's so interesting, this verse is pretty tough where we're going, but it's in this wonderful passage. Philippians chapter 3 is one of my, well, I always say one of my, they're all my favorite passages. But Philippians 3 is such a grace passage to me. Because Paul, if anybody understood the difference between law and grace, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he would kill these grace people. He'd bring them in to be, you know, these ones that putting their faith in this Jesus. He'd have them arrested, brought to trial, kill them. That's how much he thought it was wrong. He believed in keeping the law in your own strength, see? So if anybody understands, it's him. And so I've always loved this. We're going to back up quite a bit ahead of the verse I'm wanting to get to. But to pick it up in verse 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, it took me a long time to understand that because I thought he was saying he never broke the law. But that's not how you get the righteousness of the law. Nobody kept the law. You can find many verses that says nobody could keep it. So what does he mean? Well, every time he would sin, then he would offer the appropriate sacrifice, whatever it was. Once you offer that, then you're blameless in the sight of the law. So he's just saying, I perfectly kept the law in that sense. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's pretty strong language. And be found in him. Now, it is so important here, because if anybody understands this, it's Paul. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what he was trying to establish before. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I'm going to say it a little different way. I've been listening. I'm telling you, that youth conference was really, really good. The messages I taught there are not going to be at my website, but they are at Dave's. I really recommend two messages there, all of them really. But the person that you are, part one, and the person that you are, part two. I taught those on the same day. I'd really listen to those. Be honest with you, I'm going to listen to them again myself, the way he laid it out there. And if he is imparting that level of revelation to these 20-some-odd-year-olds, where are we going? Man, I am excited about that, you know. I mean, he didn't pull any punches. He delivered good meat this week. But now notice where he says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, he knows what that is. But he wants the righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm going to say it this way, the righteousness which is of the person that you really are. See, we're not trying to obtain righteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you really are. Paul is not trying. He gave up the trying to live up to the external standard of the law in order to be righteous. He had to give that up and believe by faith that he has already been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Then live according to the person that he really is, which is Christ in me. Christ in me, that new nature, that's who I am. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not talking about the resurrection. There's coming a final resurrection. He's talking about walking in newness of life. That's how he said it in Romans 6, that I might walk in this newness of life, walk as the resurrected person that I really am. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. How many get hope from that? If Paul himself did not count himself to have attained, thank God there's hope for us. Amen. But I do follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, now, therefore is so important, based on everything that I just said, as many as be perfect, and that word means mature, grown up, be thus minded. And if anything you be other minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And let us mind the same thing. In other words, don't backslide. Gary, don't go back to smoking. Gary, don't go back to drinking. Gary, don't go back to bowing before money. Where have we have attained? Let's walk there. Okay, but we still haven't got to the verse. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. See, for me, I'm following Dave as Dave follows the Lord. As far as I can tell, I've been here 23 years. Dave's a pretty holy guy. And I thank God for that. I thank God for a pastor that, as far as I know, he's kept his hands off other women. As far as I know, he's not into debauchery of any kind, alcohol of any kind, anything like that. And it's scriptural. Paul says, follow me as an example. Well, it's okay to follow as long as they follow the Lord. But now I stumbled. Notice there's a parenthesis here. There's no such thing in the Greek language, but I think the King James translators got this right. There's a strong thought right here. It's good to follow somebody who's really an example, like Paul. I think like Pastor Dave. I'm still trying to follow in some way Smith Wigglesworth, who walked a good walk. But now he gives you a warning here in this parenthesis. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The way that's worded, it doesn't say they're enemies of Christ, but they are sure enemies of the cross of Christ. What makes them an enemy of the cross? What's the purpose of the cross? Let me add, we are supposed to take up our cross daily. What's the purpose of us doing that? What part of us goes on there? The flesh. All right. Well, these guys are enemies of that, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. When it says whose God is their belly, one time it's not the Greek word flesh. But one time while I was meditating this, Holy Spirit just like substituted that word to help me understand. They love pleasure more than they love God. Gary has been guilty of that to some degree. We all have been guilty of that to some degree. And that is where we are right now. That is where we are. Nathan didn't use this verse, but he could have. This is the verse that came to me while I heard Nathan preach today. See, and Paul is not really calling the Philippians that. He's saying he was really talking about the Judaizers, if you want to know the truth of it. But this has everything to do with the radical grace that's going on right now. When you read those guys' books, I don't get the impression that they hate God or anything. I think they love God. They're reacting to legalism, and I understand that, but they're just taking it so far you're off in the ditch on the other side, you know. And some of their statements are just too much, see. But I'm not going to be accountable for their walk. I'm going to be accountable for my walk. And where he is right now, and been this way for 6 months, at least here at the prayer center, he's going, if there's anything that you're still bowing to the God of the belly, the God of the flesh, and you're not dealing with it, it's time to deal with it. Now he's talking about things that are not strongholds that you don't understand. He's talking about things you do understand. It'd be real easy for me to start picking on things, this and that. I'm not your Holy Ghost. I'd probably miss the thing that he's dealing with you about. What might be a sin to me might not even be a sin to you. Now, many things are sin just because he says it's sin. Fornication is sin, adultery is sin, you know. But for me right now, for me, watching 2 hours consecutive of Fox News is a sin. What? Well, for me it is, right now. He's got me on a season of almost none. I barely know what's going on. My soul does not like that. Saul, remember this morning's message? Saul does not like that. King Saul. King Gary. Gary needs to know what's going on. Yeah, like Gary could do something. It's so silly. You know? He's dealing with me again about my weight. You know? Only reason I've backslid some. Gary, are you still under 200 pounds? Going on to the next verse. It's amazing how you just take your, ease your foot off the neck of the flesh. Just a little. And you hardly know what happened. You turn around and who put these 18 pounds on me? 18 pounds. I'm 218 this morning, see? That's not okay. God's trying to keep me alive. It's not really a religious thing. There is no thou shalt. You know, I can't find a scripture that says thou shalt weigh this much. But I have a scripture for it because he said it to me. And it's the word of the Lord to me. It's as much his word as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's his word to Gary. And there's nobody to point. I'd like to say it's Darren's fault. I would. Or, you know. My dad, my mama could really cook, and they had a big house, and they entertained a lot. They had a lot of people for 30 years. And my mom, man, she'd make like 8 pecan pies at a time at Thanksgiving time. I mean, you know, she could really cook. And my dad would, he'd eat. He never was really overweight, because he worked too hard. I'll just be honest with you, he just worked hard all the time. But he told her one time, he says, when you're fixing this food, he says, I can't hardly resist it. Stink it up a little bit. Like trying to pass the blame onto her. No. That's not where the problem is. It's not the problem of the good food. It's the problem of the self-discipline. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, but stink it up a little. Let's look at those two verses again. For many walk, not a few. Many walk. This is their walk. As I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. See, that's scary. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. And that's the key. See, we're told over in Colossians. You might hold your place. I think we're coming at Philippians, Colossians, the other way. We're told over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that's really a good word. It's not just knowledge. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, we're strangers and pilgrims. That has to become more real to us. We have so long identified with our failings. Our soul tends to identify with the flesh. That's who we are. That's who the devil wants you to think you are. That's why that doctrine, and it's so easy to preach it based on experience. And that's why that doctrine is preached. For every few pulpits where the truth is taught with the strength of the message this morning. What is there, 10,000 pulpits being taught? You're just an old sinner, saved by grace, which will keep you walking powerless, not only over sin, but over everything else. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So if you're a person who sets your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, we're actually seated positionally in him, then how do I respond to that? Okay, Paul, okay, I'm that person. That's who we are, right? If you're that person, then mortify, therefore, If you're a heavenly-minded creature, then mortify your members. Deal with it. Mortify your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Now, you can get any dictionary, especially like a Strong's or any good dictionary. You can find modern words for each one of these, but you pretty well know what they are. Evil concupiscence, I don't know what that one is. Covetousness, I sure know that rascal. Greed, which is idolatry, that's bowing to money. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Yes, sir. Now, he's not, okay, you see that? So, if you're thinking as a person who sets his affection on things above, then you're going to mortify these things which are of the earth. So, back over in Philippians, when he says, no, these people are enemies of the cross of Christ, and they've got their mind on earthly things, wouldn't it be those same things? So, what are they saying? Now, what they're really saying is, the grace of God covers that. I can fornicate, and I'm still the righteousness of God. I can commit adultery, I'm still the righteousness of God. I can live my life covetous and greedy, I'm still the righteousness of God. But you're quiet in here now, see? You can't have it both ways. You're either got your affection set on things above, and you're mortifying those things, or you set your affection on those things and doing them, and then preaching a false gospel that his grace covers it. Well, his grace, I'll be honest with you, will cover anything. See, it's one thing to stumble. It's one thing to tell a lie. It's another thing to be a liar, perpetual. It's one thing to... I don't know anybody who doesn't sin occasionally. But that's different than saying, I can live in sin, and his grace will cover it. Right now, he's calling the prayer center, and that means everybody associated with it, especially those that have been at it a while. If there is sin in your life, and it's not a stronghold at this point, you know it's sin, and he's been probably dealing with you. Boy, I'm trying not to look at anybody. It's better deal with it, because ready or not, here we go. We're going into revival. And the enemy, he's going to come sniffing around. He's going to be looking for any handles of the flesh, anything that he can find. I do want to finish that, so go back over to Philippians if you're not still there. I've got to read those two verses again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. If you mark in your Bible, please mark many. This is not a few. Many walk that way. Jesus said, enter at the straight gate. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. Narrow is that path that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Hello, few. Hello, few. Yeah. The path is getting narrower, can you tell? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Some of these, not all of them, but some of these people that follow the radical grace movement, and the radical grace guys at this point are not advocating sin. They're really not, okay? I don't want to come on. But what they're doing, this level, this first wave, they're not advocating sin, but they're removing every penalty for sin. They're saying, well, you shouldn't do it, but if you do, there is no penalty. That is not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. And if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? But they're removing the penalty for it. But the next wave, what's that going to be? Well, You can live in it. This is not the first time this doctrine has come around. It was already around in the first century. This is exactly what Jude and 2 Peter were talking about. These people that would come and deny the teachings of the Lord, and they'll say they've turned His grace into lasciviousness. His grace covers. You can just live any way you want to. And that's a lie. Okay. So look at verse 20 now. We're finally going to get there. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he bring this in at this point? Who shall change our vile body? Why would he bring that in at this point? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Well, because dealing with the flesh is hard. What he keeps telling us again and again, he has to leave us in these sinful bodies, these fallen vessels that have the motions of sin still in them. I like how Nathan said it this morning. Alan said it too. Alan said, I thought I would just pray in tongues and the tongues would just slap all the sin out of me, and pretty soon I just wouldn't want to do that stuff anymore. And I think everybody thought that in the beginning. And people get all convicted because they're still tempted. And it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind, your body is not saved. Your body is as sinful, it'll do anything that you let it do. And that's why it says in Romans 6, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Meaning you can if you want to. You could let it reign if you want to. And your body will sure let it. So that's why he brings this up here at this point. He says, look, the day's going to come when we're not going to have to deal with this anymore. There's coming a day when we're all going to get a glorified body. Thank God they're not going to have, it's not going to have the motions of sin. It's not going to be wanting to do this stuff all the time. Thank God that day is coming, but what he's saying is, we're not there now. And if you're going to walk as a Christian, he says, better look. Apparently, Paul was walking pretty holy. I mean, it's one thing to stand up there and say, you need to follow me as an example, and everybody else that you see walking like I walk, follow them and don't follow anybody else. Well, Paul says, I keep my body under. I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That sounds like discipline. Oh, you did not say the D word in church. Nobody likes discipline. Now you're into works. No, I'm into discipleship. See, I'm into discipleship. What did Paul say? He said, follow me. Well, what do, Paul? I keep my body under. I'm not following you anymore. He says, I understand that this body I'm wearing is from Adam. And the only thing that's going to restrain it from sin is my new nature. And I have learned, I'm the one. God has made you steward over that body. God's not going to do it for you. And He's looking to you yourself to keep that rascal under. And it's not only to do with diet and that type of thing. It has to do with every kind of sin that there is. Deal with it. So here's you some verses. All right, so you can turn to these. We've got about 9 minutes. Let's look at these in your Bible. This is where we are. This is grown up time. This is going into revival time. This is meat for people that are ready to deal with the flesh. Okay? Titus chapter 2. I didn't do all of the verses here. Titus, right after the Timothy's. You remember Titus? Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. By the way, I'm not interested in any other kind. I want the grace of God that brings salvation. Hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. Now this grace, the real grace of God, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, doing what? Denying. Say no. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's a pretty strong verse. He is calling us to say no to every ungodly thing our flesh wants to do. And it wants to do just about anything. I'm going to say it again. The flesh has no moral compass at all. It is as lost as an animal. It's worse than an animal. It has no moral compass at all. There are no limits to the flesh. It will return to the vomit. Like a dog returns to the vomit or a sow to its wallowing in the mire. The spirit of man is the only thing that can stop that from happening. The reborn spirit of man. That spirit of Christ on the inside of you. Human effort cannot do it. Human effort can't do it. The Jews proved that for hundreds and hundreds of years with human effort trying to keep the law. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, I know what it is to try and have righteousness based on your own effort. I know what that is. That didn't work for me. I gave all that up so that I could have the righteousness which is of Christ by faith. What does that mean? I'm a new creature. That's the person that I am. That's how I walk now. And it is by faith. Okay. Is that a verse or what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. There we go again. There, set not your affection on things below, but on things above. See? So deny that, and rather than that, live soberly, righteously, I like it, and godly in this present world. Here's another one. Go to 1 Thessalonians. That's even before the Timothys, I think, isn't it? Yep. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Yep. It's really ta-ta-ta-ta, isn't it? Yeah. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Don't know if that'll work all that well. What's amazing is only in these last decade has he really had me in Thessalonians and Titus. I was in the Timothys for so long. But anyway, he's bringing us into all of it now. Did you like that about King Saul? Isn't that good stuff? Did you like that about Jesus who only has immortality? That make more sense to you now? Hard to believe. See, I got that. I know how that came. That came praying in other tongues. I never heard that preached anywhere. I've still never heard it preached anywhere. The Holy Ghost is an excellent teacher. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Here it is again. Back up to verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, we taught you, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Okay? What commandments did you give? Well, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Here we go again. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now that vessel is your body. He's talking about you possessing your body. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He's making you the steward over your vessel. You're the steward of it. Don't let it commit fornication. Now see, when he says that, it's not just the body that, I mean, sure, the body likes gratification. It likes endorphins and all of that. What else comes with that? All kinds of emotional things. For men, it's usually, I still got it. They do a conquest, you know, sexual conquest. I still got it. Well, if you still need that, you're a married dude, or even an unmarried dude fornicating, you know, something wrong with you. You need to pray. You got a lot of dust in the attic. Pray in tongues. But if you know it's sin, and you can hear him, when you can hear that voice when you're about to do it, and it says stop, like Nathan says, if you can hear that, then you can stop. Because that is the new nature. That's the voice of the new nature, and you've got it. Okay. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger. Now here he's talking about fornication. This is really, I think, talking about adultery, because when he says defraud your brother, you're sleeping with your brother's wife. That's what he's talking about. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. God, boy, now, if you underline, this will come right. This will come, boy. Those that their belly is their God, and they want to do everything and say God's grace covers it. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's interesting that in the same passage, I'm not going to go all that way, go down to verse 11, that you study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands. That's in that same passage. You know why? Vessels sometimes tend to be lazy. Lazy. Flesh, what do you want to do today? Do you want to get up and go pour concrete in the Oklahoma sun? Nope. I want to stay here in the air conditioning and eat bonbons and pray. Yeah, but you have a wife and three children that depend on you. I don't care. And live on welfare. I don't care. You got some dust in your attic, buddy. Something wrong with you. Your God is your belly. You know? Even when it comes to get up off your holy assurance, no, blessed assurance. Get up and go work. Right? Not doing that is a sin. See? I'm going to give you a few others. We're about out of time. I love this. Well, we're right there in 1 Thessalonians. Right? Yes. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, that's one, right? That's one sin. But come on over. Come on over to chapter 5. And look at verse 22. And here, over there he said, abstain from fornication. By the time you get to chapter 5, though, he just says, well, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just fornication, abstain from all of it. I like that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I'm not going to turn to these now because I'll preach if I do. And we're out of time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Beseech is such a... I'm begging you. I am begging you. As strangers and pilgrims, please understand you are strangers and pilgrims. You are not of this world. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Boy, they're constantly warring against the soul, too. And then if you yield to them, what's interesting to me, the devil, he just sniffs around. He'll use anything trying to get you into sin. And then if you do it, then he is the accuser of the brethren. So it's a war of the soul on both ends of that deal. Warring, trying to always get you to sin. Then if you do it, then it's like, see, I told you he was no good. I told you you wasn't even saved. I told you he'll never use you. I told you. See, war's against your soul. And we'll finish with this one, I guess. Galatians 5:24. After all of that whole list, or it says, he starts off saying, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives that long list of fleshly things. And then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, but they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. If there was a period there, that would be strong enough. But he said, no, they've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That flesh is still full of that. It's full of lust and affections. It loves. My body, I can't even tell you how much my body loves Krispy Kreme donuts, you know. If I let it, it'd make itself sick every day eating the doggone things. But I can't let it, can I? And I sure can't let it fornicate. I mean, God's trusting us to be stewards of our vessels. He's not going to do it for us. He gave us His nature to do it. Okay. I'm going to read that one sentence again that He said to me years ago. Jesus Christ has all authority. Each believer's ability to exercise that authority is in direct proportion to how fully Christ is formed in them. It is Him exercising His authority through you. Well, let's grow up into that image of Christ. Let's grow up. Let's walk as the person that we really are. That's what Paul says. No longer am I trying to establish a righteousness of my own. No, He has made me righteous through my faith in Christ. Now I just need to walk as who I really am. And I need to deny godly lust. Is that good stuff or what? Well, that's where we are. Nobody here, our belly is never going to be our God. Amen? And anywhere that I find that it's trying to be a God, you remember over and over again in the Old Testament, they'd go to the groves and they'd cut down the trees and the places where they'd offer up things to the false gods, you know. They'd have to have a cleansing. Well, we need to have a cleansing in the whole body of Christ. And we each need to have an individual cleansing. If there's anything, it's not a stronghold anymore, you know it's sin, the flesh is probably going to hurt. Deal with it anyway. That's where we are. Okay.